Well, good morning to everyone. If you've been with us these last few Sundays, you'll know we're reading in Proverbs, and we've come to a kind of stage. If you can remember the breakdown of Proverbs, first seven verses give you the sort of the motto of Proverbs: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of wisdom. And then you get about nine chapters where you get various appeals from, usually from a father to a son, to embrace wisdom. And then from chapter 10, what you get is all these little two-line proverbs. And someone's likened them to a bunch of pebbles that are just scattered on a beach. And they address all sorts of different subjects, but not in order. And we're going to look at some of the subjects, but to do that, I can't give you a page to turn to because they're pebbles on a beach. They're scattered all over. So we're thinking this morning about all that Proverbs says about words, about speech. So I'm going to read a selection of Proverbs from chapters 10 through to about 25, 30, in fact, with you, and you'll be able to follow them on the screen. You'll probably not be able to follow them in your Bibles if you're trying to do that. So anyway, let's listen to God's word together. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but violence overwhelms the mouth of the wicked. Wise men store up knowledge, but the mouth of a fool invites ruin. He who conceals his hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool. When words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver, but the heart of the wicked is of little value. The lips of the righteous nourish many, but fools die for lack of judgment. The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but a perverse tongue will be cut out. The lips of the righteous know what is fitting, but the mouth of the wicked only what is perverse. A man who lacks judgment derides his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his tongue. A gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy man keeps a secret. Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue lasts only for a moment. The Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in men who are truthful. A prudent man keeps his knowledge to himself, but the heart of fool blurts out folly. An anxious heart weighs a man down, but a kind word cheers him up. He who guards his lips guards his life, but he who speaks rashly will come to ruin. A truthful witness saves lives, but a false witness is deceitful. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouth of the fool gushes folly. The tongue that brings healing is a tree of life, but a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. A man finds joy in giving an apt reply, and how good is a timely word. Even a fool is thought wise if he keeps silent, and discerning if he holds his tongue. A fool's mouth is his undoing, and his lips are a snare to his soul. The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to a man's inmost parts. He who answers before listening, that's his folly and his shame. The tongue is the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Gold there is, and rubies in abundance, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Gold there is and rubies in abundance, but lips that speak knowledge are a rare jewel. A gossip betrays confidence, so avoid a man who talks too much. He who guards his mouth and his tongue keeps himself from calamity. Do you see a man who speaks in haste? There's more hope for a fool than for him. Every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, or he will rebuke you and prove you a liar. Amen. Thanks be to God for his word. Now, let me assure you, that's only a selection. actually from Proverbs. There's a heap more we could have read when it comes to words, but that's enough, I think, this morning to be going on with. Do you ever think to yourself, what is that it's an amazing thing what I'm doing at this moment? I don't mean preaching, actually. I just mean speaking. Do you ever think about that? I mean, it is amazing. I can, in here, form thoughts, ideas, and then I can make sounds through my vocal cords, speak, and you, if you speak my language, you can understand me, and if we're together, you can speak back to me, and we can relate to each other. That's amazing, isn't it? Of course, you just take it for granted, but it's amazing. Why is that? I mean, you take it for granted until, of course, you lose the ability to do it. But why is that? Why can we speak? I mean, I looked at Poppy, my dog, yesterday. I spoke to her. She just stared blankly back at me, said nothing. Animals don't have that ability, do they? Where did that ability come from? Well, if you know the Bible, you just read the opening chapter. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And what's the very first thing you learn about God? He speaks. He speaks. God said, "Let there be light." And his word is powerful and creative. And then as we're thinking in our catechism a little while later in that same chapter, you read that he made man, the man and the woman, in his own image. And one of the things that that means is that this man and woman could speak. And so if you go into chapter 2, you have Adam speaking, naming the animals. And then when he sees Eve, what does he do? He speaks. He praises her. He blesses her with words, spoken words. Amazing. But then, of course, you read a little further. You read into chapter 3, and you see the entrance of rebellion, sin. And suddenly words, which were in chapter 2 creative, praising, blessing, suddenly words are used for a different purpose, to shift blame, to accuse, to avoid responsibility. And of course that's the history of humanity, just there, isn't it? The power of words for good or for ill. And it's a power that Proverbs recognizes profoundly. Different kinds of words. And we need to think this morning, and as I said to you at the beginning, we could have read from numerous verses. We read a fair number. But Proverbs wants us to think clearly, carefully about words, because words can be a force for good and words can be a force for evil. The tongue, says Proverbs, has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. And what we have in Proverbs are, I think, well, I can split it this way, is warnings about some words and commendation of other words, and all of it just trying to encourage us. Think about what you use your tongue for. Think about the words that come out of your mouth. And Proverbs warns about, well, I'm going to suggest four things. There are many, many more, but I'm going to give you four that it warns about. Interestingly, first of all, it warns about too many words. When words are many, sin is not absent, says 10 and 19. A chattering fool comes to ruin. The mouth of the fool gushes folly. The mouth of the wicked gushes evil. Did you hear those verbs? Have you ever seen one of those films, one of those high-speed car chases, usually based in America, and one of the cars hits one of these water hydrants, you know, and then the whole thing just spouts up into the air. It just gushes, pours out effusively. And that's one of the warnings that Proverbs gives. When words are always just pouring out of a mouth effusively in large quantities, Proverbs would say that's not a mark of wisdom. But that can often be a mark of folly. When words are many, sin is not absent. Benjamin Disraeli once said of a political opponent that he was intoxicated with the exuberance of his own verbosity, which basically means he spoke too much. He liked the sound of his own voice, spoke too much for his own good. And actually, that's always a warning, isn't it? I must admit, thinking about this as somebody who deals in words a lot, it made me think, could that be ever said of you and me, that we speak too much for our own good? Do you ever dominate conversations, always wanting to get your tuppence worth in on every subject? That's a temptation for a preacher particularly, I think. Ah, says Proverbs, a fool delights in airing his own opinions. 18 and 2. A fool loves to speak, loves to have people know what he or she thinks about this or that or anything indeed. You know, sometimes you'll hear somebody say about somebody else, oh, they're shy, you know, they're shy, they're very quiet. You never get a word out of them. But then you might want to ask, yes, but did you give them a chance? Did you give them a chance? Did you ask them a question? Not just how are you, but no, a real question. And when they gave you an answer to the question, did you listen to the answer? And then gave them a further opportunity to speak. Beware of too many words, says Proverbs. Beware of too many words. And then it says, beware of empty words. I always remember, and I think I may have said this to you before, somebody that I worked for a couple of years, saying about somebody else, oh, he's a very promising person. And I thought for a moment it was a compliment. I thought for a moment he was meaning this person had loads of potential. What he really meant was this person was always saying what he was going to do and never doing it. He was almost promising, but never delivering. And again, that's something that Proverbs warns about. All hard work brings profit, 14 and 23, but mere talk only leads to poverty. That's a warning about empty words, mere talk. You ever said, you know, of someone, or maybe somebody said it of you, I don't know, oh, he's just a mouth. It's a big talker. But no, words are never meant, whatever words are meant to be, they're never meant to be a substitute for action. And particularly for the followers of Jesus. That's why James, in his letter, picks some of these themes in Proverbs up and says, for example, what good is it, my brothers, if a person claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? And the implicit answer, of course, is no. And James is saying to us, listen, never mind for a moment what we say we believe. Never mind for a moment what we say we are. Never mind what we say we will do for Christ, for God. What do we do? Never mind what we say. There's always the danger of being a promising person. But it cuts no ice with God. Got to beware of empty words. One of the most solemn, I think it is actually, one of the most solemn warnings comes at the end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. every Christian, anyone who makes any profession, needs to think carefully about what Jesus says there. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Faith, genuine faith, a genuine profession always expresses itself in actions, not just in words. So beware of empty words. And beware of rash or reckless words. Reckless words, says Proverbs, pierce like a sword. And that's true. You know that's true. I know that's true. You know, if people had a wound, a physical wound on their face, from every reckless word, from every rash word that had been spoken to them, maybe in haste, maybe in anger, what would our faces look like? How many scars do people carry around themselves with them today because of things that have been said to them? It's true, isn't it? How you can hurt people when you don't think before you speak. And Proverbs says, and not only hurt others, but actually hurt ourselves too. He who speaks rashly, says Proverbs, will come to ruin. Rash words, reckless words, not only harm the one they're spoken to, but the one who speaks them. And then there's deceitful words. And again, those of us who profess to belong to Jesus need to think about this as much as anyone. Somebody once said that one of the most powerful sermons they ever heard was entitled 10 Minutes After the Benediction. And it was really a warning that was aimed at those who had been at a church gathering about how easy it was 10 minutes after that gathering for the very lips that had just been giving glory to God to be gossiping about people. For the very lips that had just been reciting Christian truth to be relaying criticism. And for the very lips that had been worshiping God to be wounding others. And again, Proverbs has something to say about that kind of hypocrisy. He says this, a malicious man disguises himself with his lips, but in his heart he harbors deceit. Though his speech is charming, do not believe him. His malice may be concealed by deception, but his wickedness will be exposed in the assembly. Too many words. Empty words, reckless words, rash words, deceitful words. And of course, the thing about all of these words, as we were saying to the children, is that the minute they're out, you can't take them back. The damage is done, as it were. Yes, of course, and it's important that we know this. You can ask forgiveness for them. Of course you can. You can apologize to those you have hurt. That's important. But you actually can't take them back. So, says Proverbs, guard your mouth. Be slow to speak. But then it's not all negative. There are things that Proverbs positively commends. And ironically, in a book that's full about words, one of the things it commends is silence. Silence. When words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. That's just saying there is a time for silence. Remember the story of the Transfiguration? Top of the mountain there, Jesus is up there with Peter, James, and John, and clothes become dazzling white, lights up the night sky. Elijah and Moses appear with Jesus talking to them. And Peter says, Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let's put up three shelters, for one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And then Mark makes this comment. He says, Peter didn't know what to say. They were so frightened. And of course, at that moment, what Mark is basically implying is that Peter forgot the golden rule: when you don't know what to say, don't say anything. But he just, boom, blurts it out. It's important, isn't it, to know that, as Ecclesiastes and other of the wisdom books say, there's a time to speak, there's a time to be silent. And sometimes in a situation, particularly a crisis situation, perhaps particularly a bereavement situation, the best thing is not to try and say anything. If you don't know what to say, don't say anything. Just be there. Sympathetic look, touch on the arm, that can be enough. There is a time for silence. And then there's a time for fitting words. Proverbs commends fitting words. The heart of the righteous weighs its answer, says 15 and 28. In other words, the heart of the righteous thinks before she speaks. Thinks about God, thinks about his word, thinks about the person that are in front of them, thinks about the circumstances in which they find themselves. The heart of the righteous weighs its answer. Or says 15 and 23, how good is a timely word? Or a word aptly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Really valuable. And if you're thinking about fitting words, just read the Gospels, read Jesus. I mean, he's always the best example of this. You just look at his conversations with different people from different backgrounds in different situations. You know, the woman at the well in Samaria, the rich young ruler, Zacchaeus, Martha and Mary. You listen to him. He didn't have a set script. Nothing of the religious salesman, as it were, always parroting off the same pattern. No, every word weighed carefully before he spoke, appropriate, tailored, fitting to that particular person in that particular situation with that particular need. And yet all of it aimed at leading these folk to himself and to God and to truth about himself and about God. Fitting words. And then thirdly, healing words. Reckless words pierce like a sword, says Proverbs, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Or the tongue that brings healing is a tree of life, says 15 and 4. What's a healing word? I once read a novel in which one of the characters found her sense of self-worth growing, because suddenly some folk had expressed a genuine interest in her, praised her for what she had done, spoke to her, listened to her, as if she mattered. And all of those were, it's clear in the book, those were healing words and actions for her. And of course that's fiction, but it's expressing a genuine reality. Words can heal. They can restore. And again, Jesus, again, he's the crucial example of that, isn't he? I mean, think of the ways that Jesus' words gave dignity and brought hope to those who had lost it. Classic example of Zacchaeus, for example, as he climbed that tree to get a view of Jesus that particular day, passing by, the very last thing he expected on that day was that Jesus would stop and speak to him. But he did. He did. On that busy day, in that vast crowd, he stopped at the foot of that tree and spoke to this man that nobody else spoke to. I mean, lots of people spoke about him, but nobody would have spoken to him. He was so despised as a tax collector. And Jesus not only speaks to him, but says to him, Zacchaeus, listen, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. Which basically was saying, Zacchaeus, I really do want to be your friend. which again was for amazing for everybody else, avoided Zacchaeus like the plague. But Jesus sought him out, spoke to him, healing words. And that healing witnessed in the change that then ensued as Zacchaeus publicly acknowledges his past greed, sought to give back what he'd taken fourfold. Oh, that our words might be fitting and healing. I wondered about singing today, and I decided not to, but I'm going to quote some of it. It's a lovely old hymn, and although the words are kind of dated, the sentiment is so important, so relevant. Do you know these words? Lord, speak to me that I may speak in living echoes of thy tone. As thou hast sought, so let me seek thy erring children, lost and lone. Oh, teach me, Lord, that I may teach the precious things that thou dost impart, and wing my words that they may reach the hidden depths of many a heart. And when I was reading that again this morning, it just occurred to me, you know, there is an awful lot of hurt that is hidden in people's hearts. And so don't you want a word that would just bring a measure of healing by God's grace? Teach us, Lord, teach us. And then he says, oh, give thine own sweet rest to me that I may speak with soothing power, a word in season as from thee to weary ones in needful hour. That's the key to fitting words and healing words. Lord, speak to me that then I may speak. And then there's gentle words. Gentle words. Interesting. Just listening to somebody recently talking about an elderly man. This is very contemporary in many ways, who'd been involved in a traffic incident in which he had been at fault. And he had stopped, as had the other car involved, and he suddenly looked up and there was the driver from the other car marching towards him and clearly furious. And as he saw in his mind, the elderly man, as he saw in his mind this road rage incident developing, he suddenly recalled a verse from Proverbs that he'd heard in church the previous Sunday or two Sundays ago. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And so before the other man could let fly, as humbly as he could, he kind of held up his hand and said, it's my fault. I'm sorry. It was me. And the other man, who'd obviously anticipated a verbal battle ensuing, was just totally disarmed. And the whole situation was diffused. The power of a gentle answer. I know it doesn't always work like that, but it can work like that. And again, Proverbs says, don't underestimate the power of a gentle answer. Through patience, a ruler can be persuaded, says Proverbs, and a gentle tongue can break a bone. Takes a bit of power to break a bone, but a gentle tongue can break a bone, can break through an intractable situation. You know, again, it's interesting. I don't know if you know Dale Carnegie's book, you know, How to Win Friends and Influence People. I don't think it's one that I would particularly commend in many ways, but somebody drew my attention to 9 guidelines he gave for relating better to people. And actually, when you read them, there's a huge amount of wisdom in them. Just give you them rapid fire. 1, don't criticize, condemn, or complain. 2, give honest, sincere appreciation. 3, arouse in the other person an eager want. 4, become genuinely interested in other people. 5, smile. Number six, remember that a person's name, this, I think this is so important, and forgive me when I forget names, but remember that a person's name is to that person the sweetest and most important sound in any language. And that's true, isn't it? When somebody uses your name, be a good listener. Number seven, encourage others to talk about themselves. Number eight, talk in terms of the other person's interests. Nine, make the other person feel important, but do it sincerely. There is a lot of wisdom there, actually, and certainly for the Christian, you see, what are we trying to do here with our words? We're trying not to erect barriers between ourselves and others, and indeed between others and God. We're trying to build bridges with our words. And that's why these kind of words are commended. And to return, therefore, to where we began and to God in His Word, and particularly to Jesus as the Word made flesh, it's Jesus who makes plain that whoever we are, when we think about words and what we say, we're not just thinking about something peripheral to human life. Rather, it's Jesus who reminds us that actually what comes out, this is amazing, isn't it? What comes out of our mouths ultimately reveals what we are, reveals our true character and where we stand both now in relation to Him and will stand at the end. Do you know His words in Matthew 12? Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word that they have spoken. For by your words you'll be acquitted, by your words you'll be condemned. Words matter. And that's why Proverbs would tell us it's so important that you and I give heed to God's word, ultimately. The last verse that we read this morning, every word of God is flawless, says Proverbs 13:5. His words, he's saying there, they're not just powerful. See that at creation, see that everywhere actually. But they're pure, they're without blemish, they're perfectly true. Now, of course, that can sound scary because it means the minute you start listening to those words, His words, when we are far from flawless, the minute you start listening to His words, you know fine that you're going to be exposed. And that can be scary. But just think of one last encounter of Jesus. And His conversation in particular with the woman in Samaria. You remember at the well in John 4, another lady, just like Zacchaeus, this time lost and lone. You remember someone that everybody else avoided, nobody spoke to. That's why she was at that well in the middle of the day. Nobody went to a well in the middle of the day. She went there because she knew nobody wanted to speak to her. But Jesus speaks to her. And she's instantly suspicious. He asks her for a glass of water. And yet they then get into conversation. And she leaves that conversation running back to her own people in the village enthusiastically and calling them to come and meet and listen to Jesus. And what in particular was it about Jesus that prompted her to commend Him to her fellow villagers? Do you remember what she said? Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Now you just think about that. Somebody made me think about this. I mean, think about that. Now, would you thank somebody for telling everything that you had ever done? I mean, if somebody told you or me accurately, fully, flawlessly, everything we had ever done, would you go around trumpeting that? Would you not be embarrassed? to have everything you've ever done told. I know I would be embarrassed. I'd be ashamed. I certainly wouldn't be standing here listening to it. And that's why we're so often scared to reveal what's going on in our hearts and mind. That's why so often we're scared to reveal our secret struggles, our secret sins, our secret thoughts, our failings in the past. We dread people knowing and telling everything about us. And yet that's exactly what Jesus had done to this lady. And if you know the story, that included telling her about her 5 failed marriages and her current partner. Jesus had spoken about all of that. And yet here she was running to her villagers to tell, come and meet this man. You must meet this man whose words are true and flawless. Why did she want them to meet him? Because she knew that he had told her the truth about herself, not to condemn her, not to humiliate her, but that she might find the security, the satisfaction, the salvation that she was looking for, but of course in all the wrong places. Jesus was telling her the truth about herself so she could discover the truth about him and taste what he called living water. The satisfaction, the salvation that he was freely offering. Did you get the rest of that verse in Proverbs? Every word of God is flawless. And what does the next bit say? He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. In other words, he's saying, listen, his word is not a threat to you. When you then take refuge in him as a result of that. In fact, remember what a shield does? A shield protects. A shield guards. A shield in front of you. It takes the hit. It bears the blow that otherwise would fall upon you. And that, of course, is what Jesus, the Word of God, did in his death. Having exposed our sins, yes, by his word. In his death, he takes the blows, the hits that our sins, our words deserve. He takes them to himself so that we can be forgiven and taste life with God as it was meant to be. Every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. So please, says Proverbs, listen to him. Look to him. Lean on him. Take refuge in him. And you'll be safe. And you will have something worth saying to others. Let's pray, shall we? Our Father, we thank you for your word given us as a light to our path, a lamp for our way. We pray that you would give us grace in our hearts, in our minds, to hear you speaking in your word today. Thank you that you're a speaking God. Thank you that you are the God and Father of our Lord Jesus. Help us to listen, Father. You know how many voices sound in our heads. Help us to listen to your voice and help us to follow the light of that voice as it leads us to your Son, Jesus. And thank you again for all that he said, but also, and more than that, all that he did in his death for our wrongdoing, in his resurrection. Help us to know him, to trust him, to know that living water that he alone brings. And give us grace, Lord, we pray, both by our lives and our lips, to point others towards him. We ask in his name. Amen.